What an awesome morning. Amen. Powerful worship, the presence of God, a baptism, some awesome, rich testimonies. It just doesn't get much better than this. I love being part of this family and worshiping with you guys. So we're in this series about deeper life. And we're focusing right now on what does it look like, what does it mean to be a real disciple of Jesus. We look at the 12, and they were fishermen, and they left that, and, you know, wore sandals and dresses, and we're not that. And so what does it look like for us today to be a disciple of Jesus? And we're camping out right now in Luke chapter 9, which is just a rich text that is chock full of all kinds of lessons that we can learn on how to truly, authentically walk with Jesus. And today, we are going to focus just on one story. It's what I felt like the Lord was leading me to this week as I was preparing. And we're going to go ahead and read that now. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 9. And we are looking at verses 37 through 43, this is the story of Jesus healing a boy with an unclean spirit, or a boy who was possessed. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. Let's pray. God, we want to be astonished by your majesty this morning. God, would you renew in us a wonderment of who you are and your extravagance and your love and your faithfulness towards us, God. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would help me to be clear in these words I believe that you've given me. And Holy Spirit, would your presence come and would you change us? Would you transform us more into your likeness, God? We commit this time to you, God. We ask that you would speak and that you would move. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So this is a picture of a father who is despairing. He is absolutely desperate for someone to come and heal his son. As any of us who have kids understand, if my kid has a toothache, I'm willing to go to extremes for him to be healed and to feel well. And this is a desperate situation. This child has a demon possessing him that is, it says, the words say that it was shattering him. I don't quite even know what that looks like, but this is a sad story, to say the least. And earlier in the chapter, verse 1 actually, it says, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." So here we see that Jesus has already commissioned and given authority to the disciples to bring healing to this very situation, to this boy. And they couldn't. They had a failure of faith. And this is made even more clear by Jesus' response, his rebuke. It says, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and to bear with you?" And in the parallel accounts of this same story in Matthew and in Mark, The disciples came to Jesus privately and they said, "What happened? Why couldn't we cast it out?" And in those stories, it says, because you didn't have enough faith. And this kind only comes out through prayer. In some versions, say prayer and fasting. So I think that it's fair to say that the disciples weren't going to be writing home about this experience. They weren't going to Instagram it, and they certainly weren't going to tweet it. Hashtag blew it, hashtag Jesus is the man. But did you know? So this is going down in the book of failure for the disciples. But did you know that somewhere outside of Ann Arbor, Michigan, is the home to the Museum of Failed Products? I would love to go, actually. The building apparently resembles a supermarket, but its shelves are lined with products that didn't quite fit the bill. Listen to this short paragraph that describes this one-of-a-kind museum. This is consumer capitalism's graveyard, the shadow side to the relentlessly upbeat, success-focused culture of modern marketing. Or to put it less grandly, it's almost certainly the only place on the planet where you'll find Clairol's A Touch of Yogurt shampoo, alongside Gillette's equally unpopular For Oily Hair Only. And this is only a few feet away from a now empty bottle of Pepsi AM Breakfast Cola, born 1989 and died 1990. The museum is home to discontinued brands of caffeinated beer, to TV dinners branded with the logo of the toothpaste manufacturer Colgate, to self-heating soup cans that had a regrettable tendency to explode in customers' faces, and to packets of breath mints that had to be withdrawn from sale because they looked like tiny packages of crack cocaine. It is where microwavable scrambled eggs, pre-scrambled and sold in a cardboard tube with a pop-up mechanism for easier consumption in the car, go to die. Does anybody remember Wow potato chips? Nobody? Gosh. I'm not making this up. Nobody did in first service either. They were like a fat-free potato chip, but they used this something. Anyways, you could eat like 16 chips, but 17, and it was like severe gastrointestinal problems. Anyways, I bet Wow chips are at this museum of product failures as well. And the reason that I say this is that I believe that many of us, like this museum, line the shelves of our lives with our past failures. They just don't make us chuckle quite so much as this museum and the product failures do. They actually can define us, and they tell us how or if we can really move forward in life. And when I read this story in Scripture, actually when I read any part of Scripture, I'm reading it through the lens of my upbringing, my culture, my life experiences, and I'm also reading it through a lens with all of my shelves stocked and accounted for. And when I read this section of Scripture, and when I read Jesus's rebuke, it is very easy for me to read it something like this. What is wrong with you? When are you going to get it? When are you going to get your act together? Anybody else feel that, sense that when they read this section of Scripture? The problem with interpreting the Scripture that way, where Jesus is irritated and angry and annoyed and at his wit's end with the disciples, is that it isn't actually congruent with who Jesus is as demonstrated through the rest of Scripture. The Bible tells us that his mercies are new every morning. And morning actually means moment. It's not like we accumulate them throughout the day and then we're like so thankful to go to bed so that we can get rid of them all in the morning and start over. But his mercies are new every moment. So right now, new mercy, new mercy, new mercy, new mercy, new mercy, new mercy. The preacher's annoying me. New mercy for you, my friend. New mercy, new mercy, new mercy. He layers his mercy. His mercy just covers us and continues to cover us and continues to wipe us clean and wash things away. There is new mercy in every moment. And by the way, Scripture also tells us that he keeps no record of wrongs. He keeps no record of wrongs. My friends, we are the record keepers. We're the ones who stock our own shelves. We're the ones who line our shelves with our failures. Because you know what? Jesus doesn't keep a record of our wrongs. Because it's new mercy and new mercy and new mercy continually and forever. He went to the cross for the joy set before him. Do you know that we are his joy? He didn't go to the cross for that hopeless people that's never going to get it. He went to the cross for the joy set before him. You see, we live our lives in this like moment by moment, and it's this chaos and intensity, and it's our failures, and everything kind of clouds us in. And Jesus is always looking at the bigger picture. He's looking at the bigger picture of your life. He's looking at the bigger picture of eternity. He's looking at the big picture of the kingdom of God. And he, you know, even in our darkest moment, even in our worst, I believe that Jesus is looking at us and he's saying, okay, I'll turn that one in for good. That's what I'm like. I'm going to change that one in for good. They're really going for it there. That's awesome. Little off track. Let me create a new path. Let me create something new so that we can get right back on track where I want to go. Saying, man, I love them. I love them. I love them so much. There is greatness inside of them. Inside them, there is something that is so worth it that I sent my son to die for them. There's greatness in them. And, you know, we all the time look at Scripture and people who are in Scripture, and we look at their failures, but somehow, at least for me, I just look at them, and somehow they're a little bit different. They're a little bit greater. They did things a little bit better than I did, but come on, David was an adulterer and a murderer, and he really wasn't a good dad. I mean, that's the reality of his story. But yet Jesus takes his life and he said, you are a man after my own heart. You are in the lineup to my son Jesus. And we look at Peter, who just, poor guy, it's like he just couldn't quite get it. He had his shining moments, but he just couldn't quite get it. And he's chopping off an ear, which, let's face it, he was like going to cut the guy down the middle and he just missed. But he chops off a guy's ear and he denies Jesus three times. And then Jesus is resurrected and comes to Peter and he's like, all right, remember when I told you I was going to build my church on you? Let's go. Let's establish the church on your life. Because I see the big picture of who you are. And we've got to let these stories and these seemingly failures, we've got to understand that what God did in them, he longs to do in us. We've got to be convinced in that. And it's just not an uncommon theme that failures are doing great things for God. And, you know, sometimes you get the privilege of preaching something from a place of revelation. Like, I get it. I know it. This truth is part of the fabric of my being. And then sometimes, like right now, and I'm preaching and I'm hearing the words come out of my mouth, and I'm preaching instead from a place of conviction. Oh, God, I want to get this. Oh, God, I want to understand that when I mess up, you're not disappointed in me, and you're not fed up with me, and you're not tired of me. As I was praying this week, I was overwhelmed by this sense that the Lord really wanted to speak this over a few of you. He has not given up on you. He is not wearied by you. He is not exasperated with you. He is not angry or annoyed at you. He likes you. He loves you. He has a plan for you, and it is good, and there is nothing so bad that you can do that would steal that away from you. He is that good and that redemptive and that constant. So I believe to be a true disciple, we have got to understand who Jesus is. We've got to step outside of our faulted lenses, our poor prescription, and we've got to see Jesus for who he really is. And in so doing, then, we've got to understand how he sees us. It's important. Secondly, and this one may be a little bit more obvious, but we have got to be a people who are continually growing in our faith. The disciples couldn't heal the boy because their faith was too small. That's what Scripture says. Their faith was too small. And now, I want to stop here and just say that I am not a hyper-faith preacher. And what I mean by that is that there's some streams of faith that believe that if you had enough faith and you asked for X, Y, or Z, it would happen. Period. And if you don't have enough faith, then if you pray for X, Y, or Z, it won't happen. And one, that's actually, I believe that that's condemnation. And two, that actually places our hope in my faith instead of placing our hope in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one who can move heaven and earth to bring an answered prayer. So this isn't hyper faith, but, you know, if you're driving and you hit a patch of ice and you swerve this way, what's the worst thing that you can do? Right? You overcorrect, right? You go flying the other direction and you end up off the road in the other way. And so I think it's critical that we understand this. And we don't become afraid of faith. We don't become so cautious and afraid that we're going to offend somebody or whatever, that we overcorrect and we go flying off the road in another direction. You know, personally, I have prayed for so many people who have not gotten well. Especially those, like, instantaneous miracles. I mean, my track record is pretty flimsy if I really think about it. I've prayed, like, declared, stood in faith, marched around properties. I mean, done all the spiritual exercises that you can think of over houses and properties that I believed that God was giving to my family. And I've done it likewise. I've done the same thing for places that I felt like the Lord was giving to the church. To no avail. I have labored in prayer over people and relationships and situations and not seen them turn out as happy and as joyful as I had hoped that they would. Can anyone relate to this? See, Mike said he wasn't Pentecostal. I might be a little bit, and so if you give me, like, a thumbs up or something every now and then, I promise I'll preach better. So the challenge then for all of us who this is our experience of praying and waiting and fasting and waiting and praying more and seeing things not come to pass, the challenge then becomes, do we stop praying? Do we stop believing? Do I change my theology to match my experience? Amen. Do I continue to line my shelves with my own faith failures? Or do I hold fast to the Word of God? Come on. How about we stock our shelves with the things that God has done, where we have seen God move? What if we make landmarks to those things? What if that's how we define our lives instead of by our failures? Why do you think that we tell testimonies on a Sunday morning? It creates faith. It builds my faith to know and to see where God is moving and what he's doing. It builds my faith. Do you know that faith is a gift of God, just like love? I mean, you know, we can't truly love on our own. It's a gift of God to be able to love someone authentically. Faith is the same way. It's a gift from God. And this morning in first service, Sam Harris shared a testimony about how they were praying for somebody in their small group. And they were praying and they were praying and months and months and months and all kinds of different diagnoses. And one thing he said that really struck me is he said, and nothing was happening. Nothing was happening. But he said, my faith was growing so much. And I'm just like, well, that's the miracle right there. Now, he went on to say that now this situation has turned around. And they're seeing God move. And they're seeing their prayers be answered. But it struck me that he said that in that process of praying and not getting the answers that they were hoping for, his faith was growing. That is a work of God. That's a miracle. That's a gift of faith that he wants to give us. So we tell testimonies because it builds our faith. And I believe that when we have a place of faith, when we have faith, we actually create a place where God can move freely. And you know what? I want to be a woman that is so filled with faith that there's like a force field around me and everybody that my shadow touches gets saved or healed. Come on. That was in scripture and Jesus said, we haven't seen anything yet. So come on, let's do it. And you know what? I think that if all of us, if we as a body of believers, believing believers, choose to walk in faith and choose to believe that God is who he said he was and that he's still moving and he's still active and he's still for us and he still wants to bring healing into my life personally and everybody else, I believe that this place would just explode and people would walk in the doors and demonic junk would just fall off of them and sickness would just fall off of them and oppression would just fall off of them. That is the kind of church that God has called us to be, family. That's how God wants to move. We've got to be believing believers. And we've got to take that out beyond these borders. And I know some of you, I mean, I'm looking at the Dietrichs, and you guys, you have faith. It's remarkable, and it stirs me. And you know, if my family was in crisis, I wouldn't call the nicest person in this room. I would call the person that I know has the greatest faith. I would surround myself with the people who, when I'm despairing, are going to press in for the miracles of God. That's who we need to be, church. Not just somebody nice who you know, can give a good side hug. But we need to be a group of people that presses in constantly for the breakthroughs of God, because that's what he has for us. And that's what he has for our world, for the people that we affect every single day, the people that you're going to see tomorrow morning when you go into work. Our faith moves the heart and the hand of God. It's unavoidable. It is important that we be people of faith. And you know, when Jesus died on the cross, it was for the payment of our sins. We know that, right? And that would have been enough. That is enough, because that paved a way for us to have relationship with God the Father. But when Jesus died on the cross, he did so much more than just cover our sins. He made way for us to walk in fullness and wholeness. He made way for us to be healed. He is the hope of our world. He continues to be that. And I'm going to give an example. I know this lady. I'll keep her nameless. She's very wealthy, like really wealthy, and it's accumulating. It's not just like we've got money in a pot. It's accumulating far faster than anyone could ever spend it. She has never worked a day in her life. Never. It's all inheritance. And she lives around here. She has an okay house. I mean, it's a nice home, but it's not extravagant. She has a cat. Really likes her cat. And I'm one of those people who every now and then I get caught up in dreamland, and I'm like, what would I do? What would I do if I had that kind of wealth? And honestly, I think that new creations house right down the road, it would be paid for, done, in full. Battelle could use their faith for other things other than just meeting their monthly stuff every week. Whatever, I don't know, let's do a new building here, whatever. I would travel like crazy. Okay, maybe a little selfish, whatever. I would travel the world 10 times over. I would take some really sweet vacations. And let's just keep it really real. I would not be the one cleaning my own house. the thing is, this lady, she's content just to stay in her four walls. She's comfortable. In church, we have got to be careful that this does not become who we are. Because when Jesus died on the cross, his life was poured out into our cup. He is our inheritance. Our account is full. There is no lack. There is no shortage. Our account is full. And you know what? It's fine if you just want to sit in your house and be comfortable and content all your life. But God has called us to so much more. Can we spend some of what he's given us? You know, if you're, you know, somewhat wise with your money, you don't write a check or use your debit card if you don't think that there's money in the bank. And if you do that, Rick and Yolanta are here, and you should take financial peace, and they'll help you with that, because that's not a good thing. But in the natural, isn't that so? We don't spend money if we don't think that we have it. In the spirit, we don't take a risk if we don't think God's there to answer our prayers. Is that true? If we don't think that God's going to come through, we're not going to ask, are we? This is where you amen. Okay. The account is full. Paid in full. And you know what? We didn't work a day in our lives for it. We didn't earn it. We didn't fill the account. He is the one who filled the account. And you know what? You want to spend a little bit? He's just going to put it right back in there. You don't have to check it online every day. It's fine. It's full. It's paid for. You don't earn it. He paid for it in full. So to be a disciple of Jesus, we have got to grow in faith. Our faith needs to grow. We need to do that in whatever way. Worship team, can you all come on up? Lastly, when I look at this passage and ask the Lord the question about how can I be a disciple, I believe that he's saying that we need to live with open eyes to the world around us. And in this passage, when the Father says to Jesus, says, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And in looking at this passage in the Greek, the word "look" actually is a more powerful word than we just see him. We just see what's happening over here. It's actually, will you see my son? Will you regard my son? Will you care for my son? Will you love my son? He's asking Jesus, will you see beyond this situation to who my son really is? And will you release him from this oppression so that he can be who you have made him to be? And church, we've got to do that to our world. We've got to have open eyes so that we can see people. That we can see beyond their actions and their words and whatever is going on. We can see beyond that, and we can see them for who God has created them to be, because we have the answer. We have the key. We are the ones who can unlock that for them and show them a life with Jesus that is meant for freedom and wholeness and healing. We are equipped to reach the world around us with healing and hope. Ministry team, would you come forward too? I'm going to pray. And if you want to like step through, I believe that this morning it's like the Lord's opening something in the spirit, and he's inviting you into a deeper place of faith, and he's inviting you into a different place of seeing him and viewing yourself through his eyes. And if you want to step into that deeper place of faith this morning, I'm going to invite you to come forward after I pray. And also, if you need to stand with someone who has faith, if you need healing in your spirit, in your body, in your emotions, I'm going to invite you to come forward for that too. But would you pray with me now? Just reminded of the verse that says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus, we want to live in radical faith. We want to be believing believers. Jesus, we want to be all that you've made us to be. We want to walk in the fullness of who you've created us to be. Thank you, God, that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you, God, for your grace in our lives that is continual, that doesn't ever run out. Thank you, God, for how good you are. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine, to him be glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. Bless you, family. If you want prayer, please come forward. And Luke will dismiss you in a minute.